For a church to cater to the weakness of the flesh is to strip that church from being what she is to be. And we see it all the time. You can walk into a church and you say, man, this is the world's influence. This is weakness. This is not scriptural. This is an anti-scriptural. This is catering to selfdom, to people, not God. If it were to cater to God, then God would cater to the people. And it's often, too often, what we find.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick continues teaching through Colossians chapter 1 here on Cross Reference Radio.
We just started our walk through Colossians, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Paul's letter to the Christians and the church at Colossae. I have a rather lengthy introduction. Pastors are supposed to be warned against lengthy introductions, but I think if the Lord is giving them something to say, the greater warning is you better say it. And because we will be dealing with the deity of Christ as we move forward in this letter, there's so much to set up for us, I think, so much to benefit from in its application to not only ourselves, but our surroundings as Christians. And so I want to take some time to read a few verses to you, but I'm going to start here in Ephesians chapter 4, a very popular section of Scripture. All Christians should know of it, but here it goes. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Very powerful. All of it is. All of it is current. None of it is, well, that's no longer part of the church today. It's all part of the church today. There's a big difference between what makes a Christian a biblical, Bible-believing Christian and emergent or something else. The emergence, very popular, but very unbiblical. And I want to continue with readings from the Scripture. Here's Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are set aside. Word is sanctified, but it means set aside. God does the setting. We do the receiving. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that I hope you see that the words coming out of this have to do with building us up according to the Scripture, according to the Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:15. And from childhood, Paul speaking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with gratitude. The word's thanksgiving, the New King James, it's gratitude. And gratitude grows on a heart, on a thoughtful heart. To be grateful means you have to think and understand why it is you are grateful and then express it. In spite of these verses, we still meet up with many who are saved and not solid, though they've been walking with Christ for years. Am I the only one? You've got to be careful whenever you deal with this kind of subject of giving this impression that somehow you have arrived and you're better off and everybody else needs to be chastised and rebuked and get to where I am. Well, that is not the spirit of it at all. That sort of attitude means that we just throw our scriptures away. Why bother with it? But it is very challenging to notice, is it not? People who are saved, not solid. Not solid when it comes to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit. We have Christians that have head knowledge, Bible knowledge. They go to Bible schools. They are raised up being taught scriptures. So they have the knowledge, but they never connect it. Therefore, the application often fails. For example, how many Christians know stories from the book of Acts, but don't understand the leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the suffering of the saints until something happens? I don't want to get good at just waiting. But if that's what I have to do, then I will wait. I want God. I want action. I want Him to flow through me. I want Him to use me. And when He says, wait, I'm good with that for a while. And that's where the work has to get done, is where I'm not good with it. This was the case of the Jews out of Egypt, was it not? Moses emancipated them. They were saved, but they weren't solid. Their dying in the wilderness over a period of 40 years demonstrated just how sloppy they were. Very challenging. That's what the Bible does to us. It's the only way to get at your flesh. It's the only way to get at my flesh. The Word of God, the facts, the teachings from the Scripture. Maybe you're one of those where, you know, you judge a church by its music. That's immature. I don't care you don't like it or not. It's not what I'm not trying to get you to not like it. It's a fact. Granted, be nice if everything were perfect. That's going to happen one day. Not now. Maybe it's something else that's petty. Maybe it's not the music. Maybe it's the coffee. Maybe it's the pastor's mustache. Whatever it might be, what does it have to do with the Word and your assignment? These things are challenging. For a church to cater to the weakness of the flesh is to strip that church from being what she is to be. And we see it all the time. You can walk into a church and you say, man, this is the world's influence. This is weakness. This is not scriptural. This is an anti-scriptural. This is catering to selfdom, to people, not God. If it were to cater to God, then God would cater to the people. And it's often, too often, what we find. Churches catering to the weakness of the flesh of the people that attend those churches. God's Word must take an ever-increasing, I'm going to play with the words here, diminished role for that to happen. In other words, God's Word has to be diminished constantly, in phases perhaps, or all at once. But God's Word has to be reduced for a church to cater to the flesh of the people. That is why it is. It's not magic. It's not like, ooh, how did this happen? Well, we know how it happened. Somebody started reading bestsellers instead of the best book, the Word of God. And we are to be mindful of this. You young Christians here, you in your 20s and your teens, need to understand you're being challenged to hold up the standard. You cannot inherit a good church without a great risk of ruining it. It's happened. It happens all the time. This is the story of Solomon and his son Rehoboam. David built that kingdom. Solomon finished the details. Rehoboam destroyed it. And we see churches start very solid, very strong. Fuller Seminary, for example. Daniel Fuller, godly man. And his son ruined it. Something we must guard against. The letter to the Colossians is dealing with this. Paul is saying, hey, these Gnostics are coming in telling you that certain diets make you closer to God. Certain information is out there for only you to get. And this is what brings a man salvation. And this is the junk he was dealing with. This silly yin-yang good versus evil in the universe. As though they were equals battling it out. No, God uses evil. God is not evil, nor is he subject to it. The devil is not a threat to God, ever. It's a threat to us. And in that sense, through jealousy, the jealousy of God, he is a threat to God. Jealousy is that righteous jealousy. There is such a thing. Righteous jealousy is God caring for that which belongs to him, his people. But the people have a say-so in this. They must consent to it. God will not strong-arm us. And so people, I find, since I've been a Christian, tend to think that they know what they want. And therefore, why do they really need shepherds? Why do they need a man to come into the pulpit and say, this is what God's doing right now here. This is the direction we go. This is what the Word is saying to us. Why do they need it if they already know it all? This is, again, how the churches get weak. It becomes a free-for-all. And when it becomes a free-for-all, Christ is not there at all. Oh, yeah, I do have to put an asterisk next to that statement. There always seems to be, even in the worst of churches, a soul at least that truly loves God and gets it. Why are they there? It's between them and God. I often wonder myself. But nothing seems to eliminate the absurd when the people are the ones saying, this is what we need. This is what we want. That's what they did to Aaron. Make us gods. Make us a golden calf. And he said, okay. And it's still happening. The churches want to build buildings and they want to have, I don't know, this and that. And they sell the word of God out. Instead of suffering and doing without the things that they think they want and abiding in Christ. This is why there are false shepherds in Christianity. The people have appointed them. Peter talks about it in his second letter. He says, they will exploit you. They will make merchandise of you. They're going to rip you off. Church heresy is the outcome of disloyalty to the teachings of Jesus Christ at some point. And then it rolls like a ship that capsizes. It rolls over and it has nothing else to do with what God says. If I had nothing else to say this morning, I think I already said quite a bit. But I want to develop all of this, so hang in there with me. Because you might say, yeah, well, I don't see it like that. I believe the New Testament never caters to the weakness of the flesh, but it helps us be less weak. That's what I believe. I believe we're all weak. Sin has done this to us. But the scripture doesn't say, oh, that's okay. Get comfortable with it. It does say in certain points, live with it. Deal with it. I want to do a topical one of these days coming up. The apostles standing there, why couldn't we cast him out, Lord? Jesus said this kind only comes out through fasting and prayer. And the church over the ages has said the same thing to him. Lord, why can't we cast him out? And I think the response of God often is, you don't have to deal with this. You have to deal with your inability to do the things you know are right that you must strive to achieve. You got to deal with this. It doesn't mean you're going to get the victory as you perceive you're going to get the victory, O Christian, but it does mean you're going to have to deal with it. I believe most churches cater to the weakness of the people, as I said. I believe many live as if it were good to not realize their poor spiritual health. I think a lot of Christians don't want to hear it. Yeah, I know I don't know the scriptures, but I'm this and that. I know that, but I don't want to hear it. I mean, we don't want, none of us want someone running behind us hammering over the head with it. I'm not saying that this is what we should do, but I'm saying as individuals, I'm speaking to the individual heart. We must be aware of these things because I also believe that healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. I believe that weak sheep beget weak sheep. And when you have weak shepherds, you're going to have a weak flock. But it's okay because we all feel good about ourselves because it's become the selfdom club. I can concentrate on why I don't feel good today instead of thinking about what makes God feel good. I want to be consumed with what makes me feel good. Again, it goes back to the music not being right. Music's a feeling thing, and it's wonderful when it's right. But you can go online and you can listen to the most gifted of gifted people on earth, and you say to yourself, what a waste. Why couldn't they have not done this for the Lord? I mean, there are just so many, and have been so many skilled musicians and singers, and what they've done with music, and they've put it together, but their hearts are wrong. They're not right with God. And even listening to them sing these songs, we get a good feeling about it. It doesn't make it right. I believe we are all weak and are to be made stronger through the Scripture, in Christ alone, through the Holy Spirit. And I believe also that those who probably need to hear this most aren't even here today. So then why say it? So it can be said by you. Here in Colossians, Paul is upholding not the church as he did in the Ephesian letter. That was the emphasis there. But he's holding up the Christ of the church. The Ephesian letter explored church unity in Christ. But the Colossian letter expounds on Christ's deity. Now, deity means his being God. He is God. The essence of Jesus Christ is deity, even though he has come as a man. And a fundamental sign of heresy is that it does not deal with sin, and it will not receive his deity. As a defense against these false teachings, Paul is writing this letter. But before we get into the first verse, I want to say this. However little you care for your own soul, or however little someone you know cares for their own soul, they must be told how much Christ cares for them. That is our message, to tell people how much Christ cares for them and how much Satan desires to have them. That is the message. Well, that's the key part of our message. And so that is my introduction. Again, an introduction behind last week's introduction. We turn now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And there we read, Paul, after his introduction, says to this body of believers, remember, the pastor is standing in front of this assembly in Colossae, as I'm standing here this morning, and he is reading Paul's letter to them, as I'm reading portions of Paul's letter to you. And he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Nowhere in Scripture are we to pray to the mother or anyone else. No brother, no mother, no other. Jesus Christ alone we pray to. To pray to Mary is idolatry. It is divination. It is talking to the dead. It is sin. And I don't care. I don't care enough about what churches might say. It's what Jesus says that I care about. And only to God, because only God is worthy, and only God is authorized, and only God is capable of receiving prayers. And there are a lot of folks will be disappointed to find out their prayers never made it past the atmosphere of Earth. It just bounced back off. It's probably what's ruining the ozone. I don't believe the ozone is being ruined. I believe the people who believe that might be ruined. Only God can hear and answer. He's omniscient. He knows it all. That means that when I pray, it's more for me, because I need to hear these things said. I need to articulate my thoughts and organize them and to find out what's going on between God and me in life. Only God is omnipresent. It means it doesn't matter where I am. He hears my prayers. And only he is omnipotent. He alone is powerful enough to respond to millions of prayers at the same time, or countless prayers, I should say. And so prayer outside of the Trinity is wrong. It assigns a status of deity to someone else. To pray to anyone else than God is to assign status of being God to that one you are praying to. This is why the first century Christians were so persecuted by Rome. They would not have put a pinch of incense on the altar to show deference, respect to the emperors of Rome who had assumed to themselves lordship, divine status. And said, no, we don't believe that. And we're not going to put any incense on the altar so that you will know we don't believe that. And it cost them. It always costs to stand up for truth when Satan is the one milling out the lies. Since Jesus is co-equal with the Father, we can pray to him. You have to understand, when he walked on earth, his role was not the role of God. It was the role of God the Son saving mankind. Now, we can pray to the Holy Spirit by essence of him being in the Trinity, but the Bible makes it clear that's not his role. So we don't pray to him. However, there are times we say, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, fall upon us that we could glorify Jesus. I say, Lord, may your Spirit fall upon me, that I could know how to pray to you, that I could know what to say to you. I don't want to always think, you know, I'm praying and therefore it must be right. And so while the Holy Spirit is also co-equal, his role is not for us to pray to, but to pray through. That's why Jude said in Jude verse 20, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Not praying in the Holy Spirit like praying in the new year. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit who is in you. God has set it up this way and he is right for doing it. Because if you've ever come across Christians that are blindly focused on the Holy Spirit, they've missed Jesus. And they can talk to you about tongues, they just can't say a thing about love. They can talk to you about tongues, but they can't say a jot or tittle about anything else in the scripture, it seems so often, except their favorite verses that usually have to do with them looking like a better Christian than you. Have you ever noticed the Bible never thanks us for our faith or our love? Why is that? Because the source of our faith and love is God. And so he's the one worthy. We're not worthy. Take him away. We have no faith and love. We have no hope. But have no goodness. All you're left with is a lump of sinner. Ooh, that's not good for my self-esteem. Good, because your self-esteem is not good for you. The Bible says that we are to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That does not mean hate yourselves. Humble yourself. It does not mean load up with guilt. Guilt belongs to those who've committed a crime. But when you are in Christ Jesus, it has to do with an immediate crime. Because there is, therefore, now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, after the sacrifices were, the great sin sacrifice was given, the ashes were taken away. The ashes say that the fire has completed its role. It has consumed the offering. It is finished. There's nothing left. That's what happens to our sins. When they're put on the altar of Christ, they are turned to ashes. They cannot be rekindled. They're done. All the blood offerings of the Old Testament, the Jews would offer in offerings at the temple in the morning and in the evening and all the other offerings in between. And all the blood from all those beasts and all the oceans and rivers and seas that they would create, not one, not together, could they take away sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. They spoke of what he was going to do. He has now done it, and we receive it. And so we're not governed by guilt. We're governed by grace, the goodness of God, upon those who don't deserve goodness. See, in that sense, Jesus Christ is not the recipient of grace because he's never done anything wrong. He's God, and he's a sinless God. He's a righteous God. But he took our sins upon him, that the righteousness of Christ may be on us too. When he took our sins, we then took his righteousness when we consent to his authority and who he is. And so when he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Well, that's what happens when you begin to thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins to minister, and the next thing you know, we're speaking to God. Do we see Christians after the resurrection praying to God? We sure do. Stephen, as he was being stoned, for example. Paul says calling on the name of the Lord in several sections of Scripture, sure.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.